you for Scott. We thank you for all the preparation he's done for his talk. We pray your blessing and fresh anointing on him in what he has to deliver. We ask, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive from you. Some of that stuff might be challenging. Some of it might be just put us in an amazing place of joy. Some of it might be convicting. But Lord, we just pray you'll do business with us this morning through this man, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There you go, sir.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Hello? Cool. Come on. Right. So, as you may have probably guessed, you've heard my last three sermons. I'll be talking about Acts. I spoke about the first three chapters in Acts. So I thought it's only right to talk about the fourth chapter in Acts. So there's a fair few chapters for me to get on with, so I'm alright for the next few months. So I thought I'd give you a quick overview on what's happened in the story so far in Acts. So quick 10 points. Firstly, Jesus was raised from the dead. He hung around for 40 days, proving to the apostles that he was in fact alive and he was who he said he was. So that was the first thing that happens in Acts. Secondly, Jesus, then on the day of ascension, said to the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to be with them before leaving Jerusalem and spreading the word to the earth. Then, the apostles and the women that were there went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and they joined together constantly in prayer. Then they chose a replacement for Judas, for the 12 disciples. Then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and people are having visions, prophesying and speaking in tongues, along with other gifts of the Spirit. Then the believers are in fellowship daily, breaking bread in their homes and sharing everything they have, and God is adding to their numbers and adding to their numbers through them being together and breaking bread together. So that were the first two sermons, all in a nutshell. So I could have saved you 2 hours of your life if I just told you that. Now for the last one, Acts 3. The Holy Spirit heals a lame beggar through Peter and John at a gate called Beautiful. They go into the temple with this guy that was healed, and people look at them like they're nuts. Then they tell them that the man was healed through the power of Jesus Christ. And finally, Peter and John offer the people at the temple, who was heavily involved in putting Jesus on the cross, forgiveness and a new life through Jesus Christ, who they put on the cross. So now we're all up to date. Now, if you have heard me preach before, which obviously a lot of you have, but some of you are new, I like to do sword drills, if you've ever heard of sword drill.
I'm ready.
So get your Bibles ready and close them.
Well,
you've cheated, haven't you?
Yeah.
Can I borrow that?
I'm already...
Oh, one!
Okay. Happy wife. Let me find Acts 4 for you. So... Bible's closed, come on. Thumb out of pages. We're going to be here all day. Right. So when the countdown clock starts, you find that chapter 4 and you put it on your head. When the countdown clock starts. Whenever you're ready. You've got to get it. Go.
Hey.
Start giving points to people, I think, and have a point for them. Acts chapter 4. Brilliant. Right. I'm not really talking about Acts. Now find... You all close your Bibles, didn't they? Okay, so normally what I do is I will read the... You can take them off your head now. Normally what I do is I'll read the passage and then break it down afterwards. But what I want to do is go through pretty much this whole chapter. So if I just read it all to you, by the time I start talking about the beginning, you would have forgotten what the beginning said. So I'm going to chop into the verses as we go along. So starting from the top. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed by the apostles, by what the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in a jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And I'm going to stop there for now. So, this happens as Peter and John are still standing next to this not-so-lame-now beggar. He's been healed, so they're still with him. And they're preaching to the people in the temple that Jesus is the Son of God. So, what's good to note is that Sadducees, because Sadducees is a bit of a weird word that we just skim past a lot of the time. What the Sadducees are Jews that do not believe in resurrection of any kind. They do not believe in spirit, and they're very much just firm believers of what the law says. So, now you know that. When there was Peter and John were preaching that Jesus has risen from the dead and that the Holy Spirit heals, they're not very happy. So they're preaching, and then the heavies come in. Not happy about what you're saying. Do you know, they're specifically angry about what they're preaching about. So they seize them, and they put them in jail, and they leave them there until the morning. But the verse doesn't finish there. This bit finishes with, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of the men who believed grew to about 5,000. So that is amazing. That is amazing. We've got to remember where we are, where we're at now. So this is a matter of days, at most a matter of weeks, maybe touching a month or two after Jesus has ascended to heaven. This is the infancy of our faith. This is the infancy of spreading the message that Jesus has risen from the dead. Within a month or so, there's 5,000 people believing. That's crazy, isn't it? Could you imagine a month from now there being 5,000 people in here? All of this started from a few people praying in a room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and now they're at 5,000 people. I mean, that is massive. That's 5,000 people that have heard the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead and has been given new life, eternal life. So, the aim is for in a month to have 5,000 people in this church. Could you imagine? We're going to need a bigger building. We've got a field. Happy days. We'll do like J. John does and stand in the middle of it. Field, it's fine, fine, it's fine. We'll get a barbecue going. John's got that covered. We'll talk logistics afterwards. So, moving on. Verse 5. If you've still got your Bibles open. If you've not, we'll have to do another sword deal. No, it's cool. Happy days. Right. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexandra, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so I'll cut in there, it's a weird place to cut in, but what's key to know, once again, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, before he talks about Jesus, once again, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is showing us that you're not just filled with the Holy Spirit, that's it forever. Refilling with the Holy Spirit. It's like, if you eat or you drink, that's not it forever. You will need that sustenance again, and you yourself have to go out and find that. You yourself have to go and provide that or ask for that to receive that. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. It's not you've got the Holy Spirit, It's with you constantly. You need to constantly be refilling, topping up your supplies, topping up your stock levels, which is what he does here. Jesus once again, Peter once again, filled with the Holy Spirit, constantly wanting more, constantly topping up. He said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. Now, Peter's not playing here. I could tell you, but in fact, you brought me here.
No.
I'll tell everybody. Get them all. Come on. You want to know. I'll tell all the people of Israel. It's not just, I'll talk to you. It's like, okay, come on. Bring it on. I've got something to say. He says, tell all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now he's pointing fingers at them. They've called him into like a courthouse. No, you crucified him. Who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Right? Peter's making this personal. He's not in there kind of whimpering away. No, you've done this, but it is through the man that you crucified, this miracle has happened. Now you guys are silly. You crucified him, but he can do this. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. What does this mean? Penny's dropping. Okay. So the elders, when he talks about you, the stone you builders rejected, he's calling the elders builders. What they are is they're the builders of their community. They're the builders of their churches. They're the builders of their city. You know, they're responsible for everybody. And Peter and John are saying, you rejected a key part of this, the cornerstone, which is, I'd like to refer you to my lovely illustration here, which has been rebuilt. That's nice now, okay? That's not falling over. But if you take the cornerstone away, oh, what's it held now? It all crumbles. It all crumbles. He's saying, you builders rejected the most important part. This, sorry, mate. And then, so he's got the elders on the ropes here. You crucified Jesus, who can heal, and then you crumbled your city to the ground, basically. You rejected the cornerstone. He doesn't stop. I'm on a roll. I'm carrying on. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And Peter Mike drops and walks out. Do you know? He's not scared. I love that bit of the verse. We must be saved. And this is the most important thing to the disciples. We must be saved. It says, I don't know if any of you have got a Fire Bible, but it's so big because half of it's just talking about the verses. And they say this about that verse. It says, Jesus' disciples were convinced that the greatest need of every individual was to be rescued from the consequences of rebellion and opposition against God, so they could enjoy a personal and eternal relationship with Him. They preached that this need could be met by no one other than Jesus Christ. He is the only one whose perfect and sinless life could have provided the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin once and for all. That's what the disciples believe. The most important thing is we must be saved. We must be saved, and if it wasn't for Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we couldn't be saved and have that relationship, personal, eternal relationship with God. And it's so true. Without Jesus Christ, you can't have a completely guilt-free relationship with God. Completely free of sin, because Jesus Christ took that away from dying on the cross. Without Him, what is the point in anything that we do? Without him, where does grace come into play? Where does forgiveness come into play? Without him, where does relationship come into play? He's the intercessor for us to speak to God. Then he moves on in the verse and says this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man had been healed, standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Nothing they could say. Ordinary people, ordinary men like me and you, ordinary people like us, doing extraordinary things through the power of Jesus Christ. And the elders could see that these two had something special. They were something special. You know, they could see that they'd been with Jesus. And still there, that not so lame now beggar, rubbing it in their face. This is what Jesus does. They couldn't disagree because the proof is there. Then, so next verse says, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. Now this, what a Sanhedrin is, it's nothing like a Mandarin. Ba-dum-dum. It gets better, I promise. So what a Sanhedrin is, it's an assembly of 23 or 71 rabbis appointed to sit a tribunal in every city in the ancient land of Israel. Now why there's 23 and 70 or 71, I don't know. Someone more educated than me could probably tell you. I'm just an ordinary man. I don't know. But this is what it is. It's a tribunal. So they told them to leave, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading, what, the love of God? These men are crazy. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied. Once again, Peter and John, they get brave. Bearing in mind, this is in essence a court case. They're in court and they get brave again. They say this, which is right in God's eyes? If you've lost me, we're on verse 19. Happy days, I've lost myself. Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Wow. What faith. And what strength must these men have? If you was in court, and I told you, okay, you can go, just don't talk in the name of Jesus anymore. Do you know? What would you do? These guys are saying, well, I'm sorry, I can't help it. It's like, it's not a choice. I can't help but talk about it. I can't help it. It's not a choice for us. I can't help it. I'm not going to stop. Now, I'm so excited about it. I have to go and talk about Jesus. So what would you do? This is hard to tell without putting you in that position. And I won't do that. Don't worry about it. But what would you do? How hard would it to be to go, no, I'm not stopping talking about it, and stand up for what you believe? As far as I'm concerned, these men are amazing. They're ordinary men. Ordinary people like me and you. And they're standing up in court and they're saying, no, I'm not stopping. Now they have fierce faith that will not be shaken. They've just spent a night in a cell, and they're like, fine, if I go back, I'll go back. Fierce faith. So, it goes on to say in verse 21, after further threats, they carry on threatening them, they're not backing down, they let them go. You know? They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You know, they get some threats in there, a little more, but then they just let them go. In the end, it was allowing the Holy Spirit to move through Peter and John that set them free. It was everything they did was through the Holy Spirit. From the beginning, through healing that man, it was the Holy Spirit's telling me to do this, I'm going to do it. The Holy Spirit's telling me to be strong, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to stand my ground, I'm going to do what I'm told. And it's through that that they were set free. They were strong in what they said. But what it came down to at the end is this. There's a bloke that sat outside for 40 odd years, begging every day. You know, and they go up to him through the Holy Spirit. Just get up, just walk. And the elders, the judges, they can't explain that. 40 years unable to walk, and one meeting with the Holy Spirit, and he can walk. I mean, that's just as amazing as it gets, isn't it? But this is a great example, I think, to move into our lives. How many times have things not gone right? Have you done something good that it turns around and bites you? How many times? This story tells us that things don't always go smoothly. And I'm saying it's all gone well in here, but it hasn't gone smoothly. These guys didn't think, oh, I'll go and heal this bloke and then I'll spend a night in a cell and then I'll run free. They don't know what's going on. They just do it through faith. They spend a night in the cell. You know, but if you act in the name of Jesus Christ, all things will come good. As I've said many times before, you know, you might spend a night in the cell. Something bad might happen, but in the end, God makes all things work, does He not? Now, it's important to say this: the reason all things worked out well in the end is that it was in God's plan. It's important to say that. It was in His will. We can't just rush full speed into things, say, I'm a Christian, it's all going to work out well in the end. No, get out of your head. It doesn't work like that. You have to pray. You have to pray first. You have to know it's in God's will. Like they say earlier on, right at the beginning, Jesus said this, wait for the Holy Spirit before you act. You have to wait for the Holy Spirit and then follow His lead. If you think you've got something from the Holy Spirit, pray about it. Know that it's right. And if you're praying with no reply, or you think He's not replying, you don't know if what you're getting back is from God, you can't work it out, ask somebody else to pray with you. Go to somebody, someone that knows you well, someone that you trust, someone that knows your character, and say, I think God's telling me to do this, but I just need some real clarification. And then pray together and wait together. J. John yesterday, he said that if you live 100 years, it's only a blip in God's time span. 100 years is just a blip. So if you're waiting 10 years, you know, for a reply of, shall I do this thing? It's not a long time. It is to us in our earthly years, but actually, it's not a long time. It just seems long. But I tell you this, if you're waiting for 10 years, there's a reason you're waiting for 10 years. That's because in those 10 years, He's going to teach you things that you're going to need. He's going to fill you more with the Holy Spirit. He is going to equip you to better do what He has plans for you. Don't rush. So many Christians, myself included, I want to do this, yeah, let's rush. If I got to that stage and I was able to do that straight away, I'd be like, oh no, what have I done? It's too much. We've all got more to learn. We've all got more to equip ourselves with before. And when you are ready, God will tell you. You know, Peter didn't do this by himself. It says a lot about Peter. John didn't do this by himself. They did it together. You know, we need to be accountable to somebody. This is John and Peter accountable to each other. We need to wait for God's guidance to act and get clarification from somebody. They didn't do this by themselves. But when we do get clarification from God, miracles can happen. Miracles can happen, and they will happen. And then all things will work out good. And I truly believe that. I truly believe that if you wait for God, you wait for the Holy Spirit, you know it's right, and then you go charging into it because you've got God's backing, it will work out good. You might stumble, you might fall, you might hit a wall. But God will keep picking you up saying, no, come on, we've got this. And you will get through it, no matter what happens. Breathe. I'm going to need more water. Thank you, darling. Okay. You'd think I'd be used to speaking at the front by now, but I still get dry mouth. Okay, so next, if we move on, the believers pray. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. This is key. This beginning of this passage here is key. They went back to their people and shared what had happened. They didn't keep it to themselves. Didn't do that. As a church, we need to remember this. Don't go through hardships for themselves. Thank you, waitress. Oh, I'm going to feel that later. Okay. Now, as a church, we need to remember this. We need to share our hardships. We need to share things that happen. You know, we need to share things that may be said against us. You need to share what you said back. So that someone else, no, okay, well that works. You know, this is what Peter and John did. But if you don't share, what happens next doesn't happen. Which means us here doesn't happen. What happens next? He went and he told them what happened. Come on, let's pray. When they heard this, they realised, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And this was their prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand. They did what you'd already decided should happen. But now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonder through the name of the holy servant Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's a great prayer. That's amazing. After that, after they praised, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What a prayer. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's something to get excited about, that prayer right there, is it not? Now I need to be saying this prayer here every morning. Every morning. I mean, boldness is something that I think we all lose. I lose it. Especially when it comes to my faith. You know? And we don't often pray for it. We don't often pray for boldness. But it is that prayer and that boldness that we are here today. It is these people, the first 5,000, the founders of our Christian faith, that through boldness told the person, that 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 told the person, dot, 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 that told the person, that told you, that told you, that told you, that told you, that told all of us. It is through that prayer there for boldness to go out and speak that somebody down the line was told that told you. Amen? Come on, that is exciting. That's so exciting. It is from this prayer, this is the start, the foundation of our Christian faith, is this prayer, boldness. And the reason that story got down to you, let's not forget, let's go back a bit, is because Peter and John listened to what God was telling them in the first place, through the Holy Spirit, acted, went through all the process of healing somebody, telling people, bringing people to God, went to jail, got set free, and then went and told their church. And that's how it started. And then their church was like, okay, come on, I want to be that bold. What they said in court, I want to be that bold. God, come on, give us this boldness. Christianity needs boldness. Junction needs boldness. I need boldness. When was the last time you was bold? I'm not firing shots at anybody here. Just think to yourself. I'm not going to get everyone to come up and tell me. But Jay John yesterday, for those of you who weren't here, an absolutely amazing thing happened. It's one of the best things you will ever see as a Christian. And he'd done his sermon, and then he'd done a call. Anybody who wants to meet God, anyone who wants that relationship, come to the front. Anyone who wants to explore their relationship further and really recommit, come to the front. Let's pray for that. And do you know what they did? A lot of these non-Christians, they stepped forward in what? In boldness. Straight off the bat, and they stepped forward and gave themselves to God. Boldness. We need to tell people that God is very real and He is very alive today. We need to be bold in that. If we don't, who will? Pray. Wait for the Spirit. But when He tells you to do something, be bold in what you do. These guys were so bold in their prayers that the place where they met shook. Imagine if we was got so carried away, the junction started shaking. We'd all be freaking out. It shook, and the Holy Spirit filled that place and filled the people. Why can't we do that here? Of course we can. Every Sunday, be bold. In your home life, be bold. You know, in your school, in your work, be bold. Make that place shake. Let's get bold! And breathe again. Okay. So, boldness isn't shouting all the time. It's not. Being bold isn't about being loud. That's just me. It's not about being loud. It's about being courageous. It's about stepping forward. Being bold. You can be bold quietly. But don't hide what you have. Don't hide the love of God. That's your most cherished possession. Remember I said before about the lame beggar in the previous sermon. If Peter and John were filled with riches, they might be able to buy him a wheelchair and get him a nice house. But because they have Jesus Christ, they can heal him. If they wasn't bold, he would still be, well, he wouldn't still be sitting in there, but he would have been sat there for a long time. Boldness. Where am I? So, you know, we all know he's the cornerstone. Without him, we can't stand on this earth, in essence. You know, the whole earth would crumble. Do you know? What would be the point? Really? Without Jesus and no relationship with God or eternal life, what would be the point? We know this, so let's get bold about it. Like I said, it's not about being the loudest. It's just about standing up and being strong in what you believe and speaking out no matter what the people may think about you. Who cares what they think? If you're bold and they don't listen, all they're doing is hurting themselves. And then all you can do is pray for that person that someone else would be bold and someone else would be bold and that person will come to God. If you step out and you get knocked back, you've still got your eternal life. You've still got your relationship with God. Nobody can take that away from you. Hold on to that. Be bold in that. What have you got to fear? And what have we got to be scared of? God holds us all in his hands. I won't start singing it. You know? And he will be with us when we step out and when we be bold. He will. So step out. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. And I've got a little video here. Because you've been listening to me for ages. So what I've got here is just a short sermon. It's about 30 minutes long about being bold. It's only a minute, it's not so. It's a little spoken word that I found. Basically about not fearing. Don't be scared. So I'll play that now.
Shouldn't spend our time in the world. Just keep comfy. Just keep coming to church to talk about what we would do if we were to somehow, maybe, possibly be witness to the God who is eternity's only witness. You know what I think? I think our enemy thinks it's cool. We keep preaching sermons that make us think, but never do. Make us tweet, never move. We're fearful of their faces, scared they won't hand us that stamp of approval. We'd rather leave it up to, you know, other Christians. But if every other Christian leaves it up to every other Christian, no one will make others Christians. We say, leave it up to God. He's got it all under control. But God's sovereignty is not a bench to sit excuses on, but a bus to travel into the darkest of places without fear. Remember who we follow. Remember Jesus followed our sin down into death's den, did an inside job. Yo, he worked the grave shift on a weekend. Plot twist, he gave death the toe tag. Told us, go tell that. Spill the beans. The lion is out the bag. The king is calling. If death can't even defeat us, then why should we fear their faces? Why should we stay in our seats? Why won't we stand up? Why should our phones do all our handiwork? We can leave fingerprints in eternity. Now, let us not think the kingdom is too far, or we too young, or the world's rejection too big to overcome. Heads down, hands to the plow, there is work to do. What do we have to fear? What do we have to lose?
Well, he's a little bit passionate, isn't he?
He's bold.
He's bold. So, let's stand. Let's stand together. So, when we leave today, I want us all to be bold. If you get an opportunity, someone asks you a question, don't shy away from it. Push into it. Push into it. Pray. Wait for the Holy Spirit. But if an opportunity arises, be bold in it. Don't be scared of speaking about what you believe while you wait for the Holy Spirit. You can still share his word. So be bold. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to end in a song, because I like ending in a song. So, dear Lord, I thank you that you bring lots of different kinds of people to the world. From the world, all in one place, and lots of kinds of people to junction. We're all different. Without the common knowledge of you, we may not be friends. And I thank you for that. All unique and individual in every way, with our own special part of boldness to play, Lord Jesus. I pray that you will be with us as we move forwards through our lives, through our days, through our walks. Bless each one of us. I pray that as we talk to you, that you will listen. And that you will reply to us. And that you will give us opportunities to be bold and not be scared, Lord. Amen. So we're going to end.